This is from the Midwest City Free Baptist Church.
I want to show you then some things because we're in the School of Wisdom. It's a good title, sort of good title, summary title for the whole series doing these things out of Proverbs. It's like being in school, but it's in wisdom school. You can't be a godly person and be a fool. You can't be a morally good person. You can't be a virtuous person and have no wisdom. Proverbs makes that clear. Wisdom is integral to all virtue. Proverbs just keeps saying this to us over and over. So one of the repeated emphases in this book has to do with how we receive correction, how we accept even a rebuke, which nobody likes, but you were supposed to be able to receive it. That's the subject of these verses. So have a look. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's wisdom, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And then 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. How about Proverbs 12:1? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. You don't see that a lot. That's the ESV. The KJV says it's brutish, and some other translations say boorish. It's kind of an old English way to put it. 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. And then 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15 then, he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise, but whoever ignores instruction despises himself. He who listens to reproof gains intelligence, or as the King James says, gains understanding. I did not list every place where Proverbs talks about this. There are more verses like this, but everywhere that it does, it's teaching the same thing. And I'm just going to go ahead and lay it on you what it says, because if you took all the verses, everything we just read there, and the other ones we didn't read, if you took all of them and you read through them all and you attempted to basically summarize what they all say, here's basically what you would find. I'll just make it simple for you. This is your sermon here. I could distill it in 4 points, all the verses, everything Proverbs is telling you, and I can give you the Clint notes. Okay? And so the basic summary of all those verses about this subject would say these things. First, it says, the summary is that it would be telling you that a wise person listens to and learns from the correction or reproof of God and or godly people. So a wise person is open to these things, heeds correction. But by contrast, a fool refuses to hear or receive correction. A fool just rejects it. A fool will not hear that stuff. Third, because of this, the wise person grows in wisdom and virtue, grows closer to God, gains moral maturity. And because of that, part of that means lives a fuller life. That person is happier because he gains that kind of maturity. There's growth. But again, the fool, by contrast, the fool, on the other hand, remains in his error. So he does not grow spiritually or morally. The fool remains stunted, and that leads to unhappiness. He is truly unhappy in his life. And of course, the obvious instruction that underlies all of this is, be wise. Don't be like the fool. That's the undercurrent of everything taught in Proverbs. Be wise. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. So when we come to this specific topic, these points here are the teaching, but there's a few questions we can explore about these. So what is reproof anyway? Reproof. We probably don't use it that often. There's more than one word. You've got synonyms here. So in English, we have synonyms used in the different translations across the verses. You have reproof. You also have correction, discipline, rebuke. You might also have words like chastisement or chastening, things like that. One of the first things that is clear about reproof, all these words together, they imply something. They do more than really imply. They indicate that something is wrong, don't they? They indicate something is wrong. Something is in need of correction. Something isn't right and it's got to be changed. It needs to be corrected. That's the first reason that we instinctively don't like it. We instinctively don't like to be reproved. Anybody here like it? Anybody here looking forward to the opportunity to go anywhere where somebody will correct you on things? Will show you where you are in error and instruct you on how to fix yourself. Generally, we shy away from it. We don't like it. But one of the reasons that there is an instinctive recoiling from it, why we're tempted not to like this kind of thing, is because it obviously is indicating something wrong. And who wants to be told there's something wrong with you? So the meaning of these words then has to imply that. You think about it. Do these words even have meaning if there's nothing wrong with anybody? So consider it. I mean, just in a world in which everybody, if you can imagine, it's a stretch. In a world in which everybody is morally perfect, needs no correction, is just right as is. I'm perfect. In a world like that, do these words, correction, reproof, these synonymous words, you know, discipline, rebuke, do they even have meaning? These are incomprehensible words. If everybody is morally perfect, nobody ever needs that stuff. That stuff is without sensible meaning to us. But of course, we don't live in that world, do we? That's far, far from it. So to be chastened, to be reproved, means that something is wrong. There's something I need to change. It could be a number of things, but perhaps my beliefs are wrong. Some way that I see things is not quite right. My attitude or disposition might be the thing that's wrong. Maybe my words, what comes out of my mouth, or my actions, the decisions that I'm making. There's something in need of correction, reproof, or discipline, or rebuke, or chastening, or whatever. And we can use them interchangeably here. All those English words we can use here, they may have slight distinctions in them, but we can use them all basically interchangeably. We're talking about really the same thing. And the reason we are is because the writer of Proverbs is using different words, Hebrew words, also in an interchangeable way. And by the way, why is he doing that? So I said a minute ago, Proverbs is repetitive in many cases because the lessons of wisdom come back around to some of the same things. And this is just part of what life is, isn't it? Aren't some of the most simple things you ever learned as a kid still true now, and you still kind of need to hear them, right? And I bet most of us could boil down to like six things, you know, you need to know in life, right? Just a handful of principles. Live by these, and they're true when you were six, and they're true now, whatever age you're at, all right? From the low end to the high end, you know, we've had recent birthdays. And one of which I was informed a minute ago was 95, right? But even if you're 95, there's still some simple things in life you learned a long time ago, and those things are still true, aren't they? You still need those things. So the wise writer is reminding you of things that you just forget in day-to-day life. You got to return to those simple things. But not only that, Hebrew has another kind of thing that the writers do, sort of poetic. It's a way to emphasize, and it's also what they just call a literary device. You know how writers, poets, songwriters, lyricists, and all that, they've got little things they do. You know what I mean? Little handy tricks they do. They make stuff rhyme, or they alliterate things, or there's clever, all kinds of clever devices you use, both for just artistic sake, but also it kind of helps make things memorable. It helps them to stick. And it also just drives them home. It makes for emphasis. So in Hebrew, one of those things is called parallelism. All right? Parallelism. You know? Two things that parallel each other, but they're not exactly the same. That is to say, the words change, but the meaning's the same. So you say the same thing in a different way. You say a thing, and then you say it again using different words. And when you're instructing people, you do this all the time. How many of you sit around? How many of you either now or you used to lecture your kids and you would want to drive the point home? So what would you do? You'd say the thing you're wanting to tell them, and then you say it again, and then you say it again. And you weren't going to let them go until you had said this about 100 times. But you would often change it up, you know? Like, you know, little so-and-so, you fill in the blank of your little sinner in your household, okay? You know, little so-and-so, you just can't lie to people. You know, you've got to always tell the truth. You know, you shouldn't be dishonest. Notice I'm saying the same thing, am I not? I'm just using different words. We use this device in instruction all the time. But it also can be used just for poetic sake. And here I think it's a little bit of both. In Hebrew, parallelism does this all the time. A lot of verses you've read, a lot of verses you know. Maybe some of your favorite verses do this thing. So there is a synonymous parallelism where you say the very same thing, like I just said, and say it again. So for example, the psalmist does this a lot. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. See, sort of the same thing again. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Two questions, they mean the same thing. The Song of Solomon says, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys. How about, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The psalmist also says, Yahweh, do not punish me in your rage. Do not reprove me in the heat of anger. You see, you say the same thing. There's also, though, a sort of like antithetical kind of parallelism where you say this, but that. Now, we saw a lot of that in what we just read. Proverbs is full of that, where you say this, but that. The fool hates reproof, but the wise man welcomes correction. See, the opposite. Over and over. And so, all these synonymous words. Well, what about, who is this really for? We read these things. Who's this for? Who needs correction and reproof? And the answer is, all y'all. Everybody. All of us. There's no exception here. Everybody needs reproving. Now, they don't all need the same reproof at the same time and as frequently. And it is our hope and prayer, earnestly, that as you go in life and as you are discipled and as you are increasingly sanctified, you grow in wisdom and you need less of it. Like maybe you need less reproof less often than you did 20 years ago. Because you were just a dumber, more foolish person then. But you've grown, and now you need it less, but you will still need it. Lest you have arrived, okay, and attained it, but you have not arrived. You have not attained it. And so therefore, you still always need it. People are always going to be imperfect. And so you're always going to need the old chastening hand to come down on you to remind you of things. Sometimes, nobody's too big for this. Nobody's too important. There's no big shot who is a big enough shot that because of his wealth and money and importance or some perceived holiness or whatever it is, nobody gets to the point where I no longer need any voice of correction in my life. So basically I can close my Bible up because it has nothing to correct me on. And I need not listen to anybody because there's nothing they can tell me because, you know, I'm beyond that now. There's a word for that person that we just read about. That person's a fool. And the ESV said, you're stupid if you think that way, didn't it? No, that's dumb. This is the foolish way to think if you get to that point. It's interesting, isn't it, that in English the word disciple is the same root as the word discipline. That's a handy reminder of the fact that that is so, because a disciple is a student, always ever learning, and you're always at the feet of your rabbi, but learning isn't just a smooth path. Doug Wilson says, learning entails discipline. Learning entails discipline. Somebody who wants to learn without ever being corrected is somebody who does not really want to learn. You just say you want to learn. But if you do not ever want to be corrected, you may as well drop the class. Because in life, being a disciple means you will have to face correction, part of what it is. And so now, does this mean that I have to heed every single criticism that anybody offers me? And isn't it possible that a person would wrongly rebuke me? Well, yes, it is possible. I mean, not every rebuke from every mouth is a good one, or is a true, or a just, or a right one. The primary correction that comes to you in your life that you should heed is correction from God. As revealed in Scripture and through your conscience, as the Spirit makes it clear to you. The Spirit will illumine truths from deep in your conscience and especially through the Word. Those you heed, and then sometimes people are used. So God can also speak, can He not? Through people in your life. And yes, people are fallible. So you got to be discerning, because some people may be claiming to speak for God to correct you, but they may be abusing you or manipulating you. But a wise person knows who to listen to. Reproof will most likely come through people you know and trust. Those are the most likely channels. People you know and trust. People you know to be wise people and godly people. You can trust their advice. Other people, maybe not so much. So this is something that we have to do. Knowledge of Scripture that we have, discernment that we have cultivated, will guide us here. Guides you in everything. This is no exception. And obviously, you are not called and commanded to heed the supposed rebuke of just anybody. Right? So don't think that whatever anybody says at any time, you are required to obey. But if it accords with Scripture, if it lines up, if it is wise, if you know and trust that person to be a really wise and godly person, you ought to give ear. They may have something good to tell you. Now, why are we so inclined then to not like correction? Why does the fool despise reproof? What is it about us that makes us that way? Yeah, you already know, don't you? Pride. It is pride. Does Proverbs have things to say about pride? It has plenty to say, including that, most famously, that pride goes before what? A fall. Pride will be your downfall. Among other things, among many things that pride will do to screw you up and bring you down to ruin, is that it will prevent you from being able to hear correction, to submit yourself to a corrective voice, because it will puff up. Well, who is that person to say to me? Well, I don't need to hear that. It's your sense of pride that makes you think, I'm too good to hear a word like that. I'm too good for that. There are different forms this takes. That's the most obvious one. I think today there's another kind of strange form or strange new shape that I see more and more of this. It looks different from the sort of like puffed up arrogance. It's more what I might call an overly cultivated sensitivity of the ego, so that you actually feel harmed by somebody's suggestion that you're in the wrong in any way. Like, in other words, somebody offering some kind of correction to suggest that maybe some way that you think, react, believe, whatever it is, that in any way you could be wrong, somehow this is victimizing you. And even in many cases, just mere disagreement, even if it doesn't get to the level of rebuke, where there's anything confrontational about it, just mere disagreement. Today, there's a trend for some people will say this, that makes me feel unsafe that you disagree with me. And the irony of this is that if you find yourself believing this trend nowadays, that if you find yourself operating in this way, you, as I said, ironically enough, are sorely in the definite need of reproof. You see, that's the thing. You who feel like the medicine tastes too bad, you need the medicine most. See, because that attitude itself needs correcting. You want to know how important it is to be able to face your own shortcomings, to hear a voice of reproof? So important is it that there can be no rebirth. There can be no spiritual renewal. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without the recognition of your sin and without repentance. That's the heart of the gospel message. It's indispensable. The gospel includes this kind of judgment of sin. And so a wise person receives that and can be saved. A fool rejects it and cannot. That may sound pretty harsh. I don't know any other way to say it. So that's how critical this is, that it goes to the very heart of who can even believe? Who can even believe? No rebirth without this. And furthermore, the Bible itself is meant not just to teach you things, but some of what it's meant to teach you is corrective. In other words, the Bible is intended to rebuke, at least sometimes. Not every line on every page, but where it's needed. So Paul says to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Oh, well, it's good for, you know, the Scripture, it's inspired by God, so it's good for teaching. Yes. And to, you know, train people. Yes. But part of that is reproving us. It reproves and it corrects. So the Bible is meant to do this. So, as we said, a person who says, I want to be wise, but I won't listen, I'm not going to listen to someone tell me where I'm wrong, then you don't want to be wise. Or if the person says, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, I don't want to hear about how I'm broken and need to repent, then you do not want to follow Jesus. Well, I want to read the Bible and apply it and live by the Bible, but I don't want to read stuff where it tells me that I'm in the wrong in any way. Then you do not want to read and live by the Bible. You get the picture? And not only that, a few verses later, he charges Timothy like this. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Ready for that? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Wait a minute. So just as much as the exhortations, according to him, is the rebuking element. Again, it doesn't mean that it's 100% wall-to-wall rebukes. Okay? That's not how life works. That's not realistic. But the willingness to, the openness to it, is part of it. You can't strip that out of it. You can't just excise that. It's part of it. You are called to be open to and to receive it if you need it. And as a believer, your call to serve in ministry will include that you're willing to give it. You know, for some of you, it may be harder to do the second one. Now, it's hard to receive, you know, it's hard for all of us to receive instruction or correction. For some of us, it may be hard to give it, right? It may be hard to give it. Sometimes, have you ever felt like, boy, someone close to me, someone I know, needs to be told. It needs to be told that they're in the wrong, that this is destructive, this is harmful. They should change how they do this or think of this, but you can't bring yourself. You just pray, the Lord will send someone, not me. It's sometimes hard to give it. But you do it because it's a loving thing to do. Why does God discipline? Through rebukes. Why does he give them? Because he just likes to throw his weight around and make you feel bad. We've already seen that we need it. That's one reason we clearly need it. Proverbs 3 was the first verses we read. Said, Yahweh reproves those he loves. He reproves those he loves. That may come as a shock. It may be hard for the unbeliever. It can be difficult at first to comprehend it. Wait, God would rebuke me, tell me I'm in the wrong because he loves me? That's not very loving. Oh, no, it certainly is. And in fact, we're told even to emulate in that sense. It is for our good, even in the parental role. Proverbs 13:24 says to parents, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. There are parents who have a policy of, my kid can do no wrong, I want my kid to be so happy. So I want my kid to have everything I didn't have. These are sort of cliche terms, right? I want him to have a better life than I had, and so on and so forth, and reach his full potential, and name it, you name it. And the way I'm going to do that is I just don't want to give a harsh word so the kid does whatever the kid wants. Right? And how does that work out? That does not work out. You do not love that kid if you will never chasten, correct. No, you. There is there. This is. Oh, this means we can abuse our kid. No. Wisdom here. Okay, discernment. There is. It is not. It is not an option for you. This is a false dilemma between let kid run roughshod with no fences, no parameters, versus option B, abuse child. If those are the only two options you see in your mind, then you are in need of a stern rebuke yourself. Okay? Because those are not your only options. Because either one of those is child abuse. You want to be honest? Letting your kid run wild with no discipline is abuse by other means. The scars that's going to leave come later. Okay, the wounds of that abuse will show up down the line. And frankly, I don't know. I've met people whose parents were too rough on them. You know, beat them with every object in the household. Left marks for sure. Real rough on them. Probably went too far. And then I've known people who basically had no parenting. Neither one of those is what I'm advising. But I don't know. If you were to ask me which one turned out worse, I think the kid got smacked around with a rubber hose and everything else. Probably was a little too rough and shouldn't have been like that. But the other kid turns out worse. It is more misery on that other one. Chances are, you can't live. You can't be a parent. You almost can't be anything without this. Incidentally, I won't say very much about this, but I'll just leave it alone. If you can't handle correction, you never want to be corrected, don't get married. Anyway, don't do it. This mic wasn't on. I was really going for a power. Yeah, some of you, amen. Oh, yeah, you know who you were. Some of you wanted to, and you're too scared. Yeah, too scared. You know what's a bad sign, in fact? On that note, you know what's a bad sign? If you were to get to the place where you feel no conviction of any of your sins. If God leaves you alone, if God starts parenting you that way, you are in big trouble if that's how your life is going. You feel no conviction. Because either God has just given you over, or your conscience is so utterly seared, you're deafened to any correction. Correction is for our good. Is it fun? No. But you should welcome it because of the net result in the long run. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I dare say that the happiest people, the truly happiest people in the world, received good, solid, steady discipline throughout life. It helped them get to that place. Had they not had it, they wouldn't be so happy. I'm sure of this. For those who are in Christ, this should just be a way of life for you. This is, believe it or not, a source of your happiness. God wants your happiness, just not the way you might think of it. The shallow path to happiness leads to the opposite. The biblical path gets you there. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." They are the way of life. One commentator said this, "The kind of rebuke that the Scriptures command is the kind intended to stop us from continuing on a destructive path." So reproof is a fork in the road for a sinful soul. Will we cringe at correction like it's a curse, or will we embrace rebuke as a blessing.